Hear God's word, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus is full of surprises. And we've been meeting up with him as we've looked at various sections at the beginning here of the Gospel of Mark. In the short time since we heard Jesus begin his ministry with the words proclaiming the gospel of God, "The time is fulfilled and the fullness of God and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We've seen a whole series of surprising kind of things. We've seen that evil spirit in the man in the synagogue obeying Jesus and coming out of the man. We see Peter's mother-in-law instantaneously healed and made strong right on the spot so that she's able to serve them. And then we see many people coming to Jesus for healing and being made well. And then, when the crowds are gathering and we think his ministry is really ready to roll, he surprises us by saying, "Let's leave here. Let's go on to the other towns. I've come to preach the gospel of the kingdom in them also." And then we see him touching that leper. We see him bringing healing, cleansing, to that man. And then eating, with the collaborators and the people who are in rebellion against God. Jesus has been breaking, all of the mold of what religious people, people like the Pharisees, people like the scribes, those Bible experts, were doing and how they were living in the world of their day. And our text today brings us another surprise. We looked in an overarching kind of way at chapter 1, verse 40 through chapter 2, verse 17 last week, but I wanted to come back and look at this incident in verses 1 through 12 in a different way than we did in that bigger picture we looked at last week. Here, we find another surprise. For the first time here in the Gospel of Mark, we come to understand that Jesus knows what's going on inside you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows your private thoughts. Jesus sees the hearts of these scribes. We're going to call them Bible experts. That's probably a better way. For us, scribe is somebody who just writes something down. These were men who were studying the scriptures. It was their task in life to study the scriptures, to the scriptures of the Old Testament that they had. Think about what's going on in this passage. I don't have to tell you much about it. You remember how there's this guy who can't walk, evidently a younger man, and there's a group of people who bring him to Jesus, and they can't get close. And so they make that audacious decision, to tear open the roof and let him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, before a word is spoken about the man or from the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And there are those Bible experts sitting off on the side. They're there, not by chance, but they've heard what Jesus has been teaching and preaching. They've heard what Jesus has been doing. They're there to really check him out. Is he really who he claims to be? They've heard that he has said the kingdom is at hand. It's time to repent and to believe in the gospel of the kingdom. And by announcing that the kingdom is at hand, Jesus has been announcing, certainly every Jew would have understood this. Jesus is announcing that the Messiah has come. The time is fulfilled. Well, what time is that? Well, it's the time that every God-loving Jew has been expecting. Finally, that one that God had promised to Adam, that son of Eve who would crush the serpent's head, had come. That one who would be the greater son of David, who would sit on his throne eternally, that one who would deliver them finally and fully, was there. And they knew that Jesus was presenting himself as that person. He's been doing things, that demonstrate that he's that person. Casting out demons, healing people, teaching so that people know God. And so they're there in person. No longer are they willing simply to hear the second-handed reports. If they're really going to make a judgment about whether this guy, after a long string of others who claim to be the Messiah, they want to be able to show that this guy too is just another fake. He's not the real thing. And so now they've got all the ammunition they need. They hear that word from Jesus: "Son, your sins are forgiven." And right away, their minds, which are experts in the scripture, go to work. And they say something that's true to themselves: who but God can forgive sins? Who but God can forgive sins? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he confronts them about their thinking, because they're not simply saying that in the abstract. They're saying it very much in the context of what Jesus has just said. And they've already reached a conclusion. In that split second that it took them to see the really controlling thing from the Bible we need to look at here is that only God forgives sins, they make the decision that Jesus is not God. This man is not God. He's another fake. And Jesus reveals that they're thinking even more than that. They've come to a conclusion based on the fact that they see Jesus as a con man. Notice what Jesus goes on to say to them in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk. See, they've decided that Jesus has taken away that's the easier path. Here's a guy, he's obviously paralyzed. You know, he didn't walk in the door. His friends opened up a hole in the roof. They let him down on ropes on the bed that he's laying on. He can't walk. And Jesus, these Bible experts are thinking to themselves, can't do it. He can't make him walk. And so he takes the easier path. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, who can prove whether his sins are forgiven or not? They'd know right away if he walked or didn't walk. But how do they know whether his sins are forgiven? And so they've made the decision, Jesus is just a really sharp con man. All these stories we've heard, they have to be exaggerations. He can't heal this guy. Our minds are made up. He's not the Christ. He's blaspheming against God by claiming to be God by saying he forgives this young man's sins. But Jesus sees what's going on in there. Not just their thoughts and their mind, but the hardness of their heart. These were Bible experts. They should have been more careful in their thinking. You know, we saw as we looked, you know, in other weeks, we saw how, or last week particularly, how God himself had said he was going to come. He said he would come and he would gather his scattered sheep. His shepherds had failed miserably, we saw in Exodus 34. They weren't seeking the wandering. They weren't looking for the lost. They weren't caring for the weak and the sick. They weren't binding up. They weren't providing medical attention for those who were wounded. They had failed miserably, and God had said to his people, I will come. I will seek the wandering. I will look for the lost. I will care for the weak. I will bind up the broken. So these men should have had pause. They should have thought. If they really knew the scriptures, and granted, you know, it's a hard thing to know ahead of time. We have the advantage now of the whole of the New Testament and the whole of Jesus' life, and the whole of his ministry and his passion, his death on the cross, his resurrection. They didn't have all of that. But they jumped to this conclusion immediately without carefully thinking about all that the scriptures had said that led them to at least say, we should be looking for God. And maybe this is God in front of us. But they didn't. And so Jesus exposes them. He exposes them to the light of the truth. He exposes their hardness of their heart. But he does it not to put them down, not to shred them in front of all the people who are around, you know, to embarrass them. But notice what we read next. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. See, Jesus offers to these Bible experts who've jumped to the wrong conclusion an opportunity to repent. You know, that was his message, wasn't it? The message that he came to proclaim, repent and believe in the gospel. See, Jesus is the embodiment of that gospel, the good news that God has come now. He has sent his Redeemer, the second person of the Trinity. He has sent him to seek the lost, to bind up the wounded, to set free those held captive by sin and death. And so Jesus offers these experts in the Bible a chance to repent and to believe. And it seems as if they do. The text seems very pointed in telling us, after Jesus demonstrates for them that it's just as easy for him to say, get up, pick up your bed, go home. And the man does. That's no harder for the Son of Man, for the Messiah, to say, then son, your sins are forgiven. And Mark doesn't give us any exceptions. He says they were all amazed and glorified God. It wasn't just that they're astounded that he can do it, but they glorified God that he did it. This is indeed the Messiah. And I think Mark is intending for us to hear that even these men whose hearts have been exposed, their unbelief has been revealed, now have repented and believed. Jesus knew their hearts. But he offers them his grace. And the same was certainly true for that young man, wasn't it? I think we need to read the early part of the passage in light of the latter part of the passage. The surprising truth that Jesus reads what's going on inside you. There's nothing hidden and secret to him. And so this young man comes, brought by his friends and this bigger group that seems to have been with them. And his first words to the young man are, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus isn't being frivolous. Jesus is never frivolous. None of the Gospels tell us much at all about this young man. We might like to know a whole lot more. You know, how did he become to be paralyzed and not be able to walk? Was it his idea to come to Jesus? Is he looking for something more than being able to walk again? It certainly seems that way, doesn't it? Perhaps because he's been so limited in his ability to get around, you know, he's had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to consider the scriptures, a lot of time to hear God's word, and for the Spirit to apply it in his heart. Perhaps what really is bringing him to Jesus is not just the paralysis of his legs, but the cry of his heart for forgiveness, the cry of his heart for redemption. You know, he's heard the stories too. Whether he's the one who asked his family and friends to bring him to Jesus, or his family and friends proposed the idea to him, there's been talk about Jesus. Otherwise, why would he be there? They've heard what Jesus has been teaching. It's been more than about his miracles, hasn't it? The scripture made it very clear that Jesus wasn't losing his focus. He was keeping a focus on that which was the most important, which was not healing people's bodies, but preaching the good news of the kingdom. And so people are talking, you can be sure, about the healings, but they're talking as well about what Jesus is teaching, that the kingdom has come. This is a time to repent. This is a time to turn from your rebellious unbelief in the things of God and to trust the Redeemer, the Messiah that God has sent. And so I think, you know, what we need to see is that the early part of the passage is showing us what's demonstrated so much more fully in the second half of it. Jesus sees this young man's heart. He knows what's going on there. And he knows that the cry of his soul is louder than the cry of his mind for his legs to be healed. He wants to be forgiven. He wants to be right with God. And so Jesus says, first thing to him, son, tenderly, gently, not like he dealt with those Bible experts, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus sees his heart too. When you meet up with Jesus, Mark wants you to understand that he's going to know you. He's going to know you inside out. He's going to know the sins that you've been hiding from other people. He's going to know the needs, the sins that even perhaps you've been trying to hide from yourself. He knows the state of your soul. Whether you indeed are one who loves God and is seeking to follow him or not. He knows, the bondage, that still holds you and has you in its grip and is keeping you locked in a path that leads to destruction. Jesus knows it all. And that's a scary thing, to us, to be exposed that way to other people, to someone else, to Christ. But Mark is showing us that it's not intended to be a scary thing at all. It's the way of blessing. These Bible experts who were wrong and even flippant almost in their decision, it happened so quickly, Jesus offers them repentance and another opportunity to believe that he is the Christ. This young man who comes and whose group of friends who brings him are so rude and pushy, they not only jump the crowd by opening up a hole in the roof, but they interrupt Jesus in the middle of his teaching. But that's not important to Jesus. That's just some little sidelight. What's front and center is this young man's heart and his cry for forgiveness. And Jesus offers that blessing to him. And so what Mark shows us is that Jesus, knowing our innermost thoughts, Jesus knowing us inside and out, is an opportunity for grace. It's an opportunity for blessing from God. You can bring to him your guilt. You can bring to him your shame. You can bring to him that cry of your heart because you feel so powerless and helpless in the face of sin. And know that because you've come repenting, because you've come in faith, that he will forgive and he will cleanse and he will give you new life, the life of the kingdom here and now, and the promise of the fullness of the kingdom in the future. See, what's really scary is not your heart being exposed to Jesus. What's really scary is trying to hide what's going on inside. Remember what David said in Psalm 32. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed away through my groaning all day long, wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer." See, trying to cover up our sin on our own, trying to deal with it ourselves, brings, God's heavy hand upon us. Not for harm, but to bring us to repentance. David goes on, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You're meeting up with Jesus now. He's here. He promised that. He sees your heart now. It's time to stop hiding. It's time to confess. Blessing awaits you when you do. Let's pray. Our Savior, how thankful we are that you are the Redeemer who came to seek and to save the lost. We thank you that you found many of us, that by your Spirit you brought us to yourself, where we opened our hearts to you in faith, that you might see, you know, all that was there and to cleanse us from it. And we thank you that we can continue to come and do that time and time again, knowing that our confession meets with your grace, and your grace is greater than our sin. And you cleanse us anew. And Father, I pray for those who have not yet come and opened their hearts to you, who've come seeking your forgiveness, the life that you give. As you meet with them today, as you see all that's there inside, enable them by your grace to repent and to believe. Amen.